This is one of the few mornings and texts where I feel entirely inadequate to share. It has to do with the topic that Peter has addressing here in our text this morning. As you follow along, you may have picked up that it's about trials, it is about suffering. And this morning, it's not so much about trials and sufferings in general. There's certainly a lot of trials and sufferings that are present in this world and that many of us in some point of time are going through. Hard times, tough times, difficult times, in many ways and in many shades and forms. But this morning, it's not about this kind of suffering. It is about a specific kind of suffering. And that has to do with simply being a follower of Jesus Christ. So to start out with, I would just make that one simple, but maybe not so simple statement, and say that every one of us here this morning is a disciple. Every one of us is a disciple. And you may just wonder now, wow, that's a very bold statement. But I say it very deliberately. I didn't say actually that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you are a disciple. All of us, we are following something or someone. We all make decisions in our life. And all of our decisions are based on something, on some values, on some things that drive us, that motivate us, that are things that we strive for, that we want to be, that we want to strive for. All of us do that. And while some of us live in such a way that we choose the way of least resistance to get through life, there might be others who have higher goals, strive for something bigger and higher than just living. And there are many who can identify with many different goals in life, like, you know, making this earth and environment to be one of their main goals in life, to change the world or to step in for social justice or any of these higher goals that are bigger than just living. Or we have other goals in life that just have to do with my job, with my career. That I strive to certain positions that I would like to have and like to see, and that's what drives me. Others may be involved in sports, and there are certain goals to strive for in sports, to get that medal and to win that prize. And in order to do all of that, we are disciples. We follow something. Whether it's deliberately with our conscious decisions or sometimes unconsciously. Here in our text, as Pastor George already pointed out, Peter is writing to people who have decided to pattern their life after Jesus Christ. And they lived in the first century. And they also lived in an environment that was hostile to Christians and to followers of Jesus. And in this letter, he tried to figure out with them what that means. What does it look like to live as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus who wants to pattern his or her life according to Jesus? What does it look like to live in this kind of world where I am in collision course with the society? What does it look like? What are the different facets of life? And as you read this letter and as you have followed the sermons, you may have picked up on that, how he talks about how we are relating to government, how we are relating to our family, how we are relating to our employer. So Peter explores all of that. But now he comes to talk about something that is also real. That if you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, it has consequences. Because it will change you. To follow Jesus Christ is not just an add-on to my life that I live in general anyhow. To follow Jesus may mean an entire a change of in my entire direction of my life. Peter writes to the people here in this text who have been through that. He writes a couple of verses before our text that we read this morning in verse 4. He says about the people surrounding those Christians. He said, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So he writes about those Christians who have turned their lives around. They have made changes. They have said, no, I cannot live the way I live right now. And what I'm doing now, I follow this Jesus Christ. I want to follow his pattern of life. And that has consequences. People look at them and say, what's wrong with you? You're crazy. And here in this text, it says they heap even abuse on them. So this is the kind of context that he talks about. So to set the stage for that for us, again, we might not live in the first century. And I think we have little to go by to understand what that meant. We have to talk about us here today. And if I look at us as followers of Jesus Christ, I often have the impression, bear with me if I'm frank, that we often are more interested in fitting in than being different. That being a follower of Jesus Christ is more like to make it as palatable as possible to people around me than showing that it might be contradicting things, how things run in this world and maybe at my workplace. And here Peter talks about this thing that if you follow Jesus Christ, it will have consequences. Because your life is not patterned anymore to the other things that may dictate what people around me do. It's more like I do what Jesus wants me to do. And that might run in opposite of people that live with me. So what it means, it could be that I misunderstood. That people might totally misunderstand me for who I am and what I stand for. It might mean if I follow Jesus Christ and make this decision to follow him, I lose friends. Because friends don't find me appealing anymore because I'm not doing what they are usually doing. They may even have some insults for me and some choice words. It could mean if I follow Jesus Christ that I could be shunned by my family, by my colleagues and friends. It could be that people start avoiding me, excluding me from their get-togethers and not have me part of that anymore. It could be that I'm overlooked. It could be, as it is true at this very moment, that many of those who follow Jesus Christ are punished physically. They are persecuted. They are tortured. Just because they follow Jesus Christ, or they even face death. And to that, I cannot speak. I haven't been there. And that's why I'm saying, feel inadequate to really capture this text and talk about it. But I may ask you, what does it cost you to follow Jesus? What does it cost you to follow Jesus? You see, if you are an athlete, you really are serious about that, and you have the chance of winning the gold medal in some kind of competition. You pay the price, what it costs, to get that medal. You will train hard. You will change your lifestyle. It will dictate when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. It will dictate what you eat. It will dictate how much time you spend with friends and sometimes with family. Because you have one goal, and that is to get that gold medal and to strive for that. And in the end, you will say, it's worth it. It's worth all the sacrifices that I made that I get that. Or you play hockey and you want to be on that team and you pay the price, what it costs to play for that team, to get on that team, to win the prize. Or you have a certain career that you want to pursue. It might take you several years of university and college and internships and practicum and work hard, but you pursue it. It's worth it. In the end, you will get that job. You see how we make those decisions over and over again, and we do this sometimes for things that we find it's worth to strive for that, because the price will pay for it and it will be good, hopefully. We also have to say that many have gone down that road, They have won all the prizes. They have everything that they need and find out it wasn't worth it. Newspaper magazines are full of that, and we gobble that up. We want to hear what the stories are of those pros and all those actors and all those who have it all and to seem to have it all and then are involved in intrigues and empty and run around for enlightenment, seek for purpose in life. We have that all. Is it worth it? You see, that question is truly a question that we need to answer. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to take what it means to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to pay the price for that, that I might go down a road that may hinder me to pursue certain careers? It may hinder me even to get some kind of a job that I might be qualified for, but I don't get it because I'm a Christian. Is it worth it? Is following Jesus worth it? And see, here we are in this text, right in the middle of it, where Peter is talking to those Christians, and he tells them, because they follow Jesus, there are certain things that they will experience that in some kind of depth that they will not be experience otherwise. And he calls them, and I will call them here in our sermons, the joys. The joys of being with Jesus. And he takes what could look very dark and difficult, meaning pain, suffering, sacrifice, and turns it around and talks a lot in this text about joy. Bear with me as we go through this text in short terms and short order. He says here that first of all, he says there is the joy of being Jesus' companion. There is a joy of being Jesus' companion. Whenever the Bible translates, it's not in this text. You don't have to look for that. But whenever it appears in the text, it is a literal translation would be you under the same yoke as somebody else. So you are a companion. You're under the same yoke. It's from, you know, when you have two oxen and or a horse and you put them under a yoke and they need to do some work together. So you put them, yoke them together. And that's what the meaning is. And if you are suffering for Jesus, he says, then you are Jesus' companion. You are with him, and he is with you, and you go with him side by side because you follow the same path. This is how he says it in this text. Read it again. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So he says, you know, if that happens, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you run into difficulties, you run into consequences, you see that it may cost me some friendship, it may cost me to change my life and to make some adjustments in my life, and that might be costly. He says, okay, rejoice because you are Jesus' friend, you're his companion. He suffered the same things too. You're his companion. See, this is one of the things that the early disciples experienced. When Christianity was starting and they come to grips with the fact what happened, that Jesus went up to heaven and that he is alive and the Spirit was working among them. And it was a turbulent time in early Christianity. And you can read it in the book of Acts. They were thrown into prison and they were rescued from prison and then thrown back into prison and rescued from prison. A story of battle where you see different forces battling. And that meant for the first Christians in those days, actually, that they severely suffered. When they were standing the very first time after Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was given, and they stood before the very first time again before the authorities of the Jewish authorities, and they had them flogged and punished, then it says of those apostles, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus' name. Somehow they got the idea, if we follow Jesus, and if we have observed what happened to him, we will have the same happen to us. And if it does, it means we're on the right track. We follow Jesus, and it will happen that we will get through some difficulties. The book of Hebrews spells out a little more specific the sufferings that some endured because they were followers of Jesus. He says in chapter 10, verse 33 and following, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult, and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Did you get what they say here? They confiscated everything they had because they were Christians, and they were joyful. So go home, and somebody confiscates everything you own. I want to see whether you're joyful. See, that's what happened. Because what he said, he explains why. Because you knew, they knew they have a better possession. These Christians really suffered loss of money and possessions, and they could rejoice in that because they knew my life is not dependent on how much I own. And how many toys I have, and how big my bank account is. My life is in Jesus' hands. They literally experienced this. The text actually suggests that suffering, if you go through suffering, that you never go alone, that Jesus is suffering with you. He will never let you dangle there. Never let you stand there and face insults and difficulties and difficult decisions. He's right there with you in the thick of it. And he will hold you, and he will have his arm around you and say, you're my friend. Welcome. Love you. Second joy. It's the joy of a royal reception. If you continue this text, it says in verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So Peter looks even far beyond. We ask the question, is it worth it? If you look at the athlete, he looks for the price. He looks for that gold medal. If you go through your career changes, you look for that salary and that position. And the question, is it worth it when you get it? Same here with us. He says, there is something waiting for us. It's the moment when Jesus is being revealed, his glory, his goodness. And the Bible talks about this as a banquet, when we will sit with Jesus and have a party and celebrate, because it's celebrating his victory over all that he had to overcome. This is the biblical story. And he says, rejoice, because when it happens, you will be the first to be happy and rejoicing at that day. It's worth it. That's a reason to rejoice, a reason to be happy. Paul talks to the Christians in Rome, and it says, now if you are children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If needed, we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. Jesus went down, and then he went up. He went down to die on the cross. And then it says in the Bible text, then God lifted him up and gave him all the glory and all the honor that he was worth it. And I said, that's actually exactly what you and I are facing when we follow Jesus Christ. It will pay off. It's worth it. His kingdom will win. And thirdly, the joy of my Father's delight. The joy of my Father's delight. It says in this text this way, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So Peter gets more specific. So if you're insulted, if they hurl stuff against you that's simply not true with the purpose of hurting you, he says, be happy, because the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. You see, one of the things that we strive for all of our life is affirmation. If you watch little kids, they're bundles of affirmation seekers. They want to have the affirmation of their parents. They want to have mommy and daddy see what they accomplish and what they do. It's so ingrained in their life, almost tiring for us, but they want this. Because we need this. All of us need that. And we also know the long-term consequences if you don't receive that. If you don't receive the affirmation that you need as a child, it has long-term consequences. That you suffer maybe to the end of your life under this, that you seek that affirmation somewhere else, with somebody else, and find your way into clubs and gangs and whatever, just to find that affirmation. I know, looking back, I often say I could have done better, but I see my grandchildren now, I want to shower them with affirmation. How much I love them. How much I really care for them. Because they need it. They do need it. But how much more would it be if God would come to you and say, I love you. I like you. I like you. I like to hang out with you. You're an awesome person. I mean, we don't say it to ourselves sometimes because we think we're so complicated. But God says, I love you. And here it says, if you suffer, if you go through a difficult time, the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. He will come and make sure that you know how much He loves you. If you read biographies, and some of them you can read that, some of them that really stunned me, when people went for Christ or suffered for Christ and went through really horrible times, how sometimes they had very special experience in the middle of that with God, without God removing those difficulties, but they had special experiences with God, visions or something like that, where they almost felt like unreal that God took them into His presence. You can read them. Paul had that when he was in Corinth. And he faced those difficulties in his mission work and was probably discouraged with all the stuff that happened with his co-workers and with churches. And then it says when he was in Corinth, and all of a sudden God appeared to him in a vision and said, Paul, don't give up. Don't give up. I'm with you. And hold on and just continue to preach because I have a people in this town. You are loved and liked. And if you go through pain and suffering, and if you face some consequences of just being a Christian, and if people come and hurl stuff against you, be sure that the Holy Spirit is on the move. And the first thing He will do is come to you and tell you, I love you. Don't give up. Don't let that influence you. Don't let that stop you from being my follower. I'm here with you. I hold you. Next, there is the joy of bearing the name of Jesus. It's, by the way, the third time that the name Christian appears in the Bible. It's only three times. This is the third time. It says, if you suffer, verse 15, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God and bear that name, that you bear that name. You see, that is the whole point. A Christian is somebody who is a little Christ, if you will, is somebody who is following Christ. So it's a badge of honor. I am Christ, representing Christ here. That's why I think we should rethink how we use that name. Because we often use it as a blanket statement. You know, this is a Christian country. And these are Christian people. We should be more careful with that and look at this again, because it's a badge of honor. Do I really represent Jesus Christ? Is Christ visible in me in my life? And if so, I should bear it with honor that I can do so. It says here that this name should lead us to praise God, that we should be proud to be Christians. Saints of the past have been proud of belonging to Jesus. They have been proud to be that. And if you read the story of 2,000 plus years of church history, of all the people who have literally given their lives because of believing in Jesus Christ. I love church history, by the way. If you read those stories, it's inspiring. And you have those names like Martin Luther and John Huss and Calvin and the great reformers and some other missionaries who went into different countries like those who went to China and to other countries and gave their lives for them and sacrificed. If you are a Christian, you belong to that family. You belong to that family of those who on whose shoulders you're standing. You are one of those. And Paul uses this in some other context where he almost says, they stand in the bleachers while you are running and they're cheering you on. They are passed on already, but they have some kind of idea what's happening on earth, and they're cheering you on as you run your race, as you are a follower of Jesus Christ, as you make decisions in your daily life. They cheer you on and say, yeah, come on, hang in there, buddy. It's worth it. Run the race. So I wear this name with honor, that Christ is being blessed and honored through that. There's also the joy of being saved. He continues to say, for the time of judgment is to begin, starting with the house of God. And if it starts with us, what will then be the fate of those who are disobedient to the gospel of God? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of those ungodly sinners? The background for that is most likely a text in Ezekiel. As you know, those people like Peter were very familiar with the Old Testament. We're not, so we all have to dig into that and find what they're talking about here. So it's a story in the Old Testament in Ezekiel where Ezekiel had this vision that God will come and destroy and cleanse his people. And then he said to those agents in this vision that whoever was mourning the fact that the people of God were so sinful, those who were mourning the fact that they should get a sign on their foreheads. And then he sent out his other agent and said, those who don't have the sign, you should destroy all of them. And start in the house of God. Start with those who are serving me. And then go out from there. And that might be the context what he talks about. He has this vision. He said, this is actually what happens is something that God is using to make sure that those who are his are truly his. Remember at the beginning that he talks about the fire that has become come on you? It's a unique word. Actually, it says fire. And many say that it's the refiner's fire. You know, when you take ore or something, you know, that you need to, or a piece of gold that you may find somewhere in the river or wherever you get this gold, you put it through fire. And fire cleanses that. And that's exactly the idea that he has behind this judgment. Judgment is not so much that he divides up, you know, the good and the bad. It's more like to see how you are doing. Are you really truly with me? And that's how he has this perspective he has on the trials that they go through. So if you go through difficulties, it will show who you are. And I think that's so true. Throw some difficulties at you or me, and we can show our degree of holiness. When you drive home today, and there's one who cuts you off, there is a degree of your holiness, how much your character has changed or not. And friends, this is not just some dumb idea. This is real. Our life is not lived in theory. It's lived right there when we drive home. Our life as a follower of Jesus Christ is lived right there when we are together with our spouses, our husbands and wives, and our children, our family, our co-workers. That's my life. And friends, what we are there and the difficulties that we face there prove and show me how good I am as a follower of Jesus Christ, how far I have come. And that's the same idea that he talks about this in this text of sifting, cleansing, testing. And lastly, the joy of doing good. Peter sums up the whole text with one verse, and it says, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator as they do good. Two things are important. Suffering is limited. Suffering is limited. I can entrust myself into the hands of God, and God knows best what is good. And this is one of those things that Peter tells those Christians. Entrust yourself. What it means to entrust is really to give God for safekeeping. And he says, give yourself to God to keep you safe. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about, you know, whether I make it or not and how well I'm going to do. Just entrust yourself to God. Give yourself into God's and the Creator's hand for safekeeping. Let him watch out for you, for your benefit. By the way, it's an interesting thing. Later on, we don't go that far. He talks about the elders and talks about church and has some church ideas about that. And there comes a verse that we often quote in ways like for all kinds of situations. Because it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And we use it for all kinds of cares that we have. You know, have you ever noticed when you read the context, it has to do whether people will recognize you. And sometimes we're so worried about that our reputation is on the line, that people recognize me, that I get what I deserve, that I'm acknowledged and honored, that my name is named. And that's the context where Peter says, throw your worries about that upon God. He will care for you. And it's the same idea here. Throw yourself into the hands of God. Don't worry. Don't be consumed with yourself. But continue to do good. Continue to do good. In spite of what you suffer. Don't sit there and mumble and grumble and moan. Poor me, my poor soul. Continue to do good, because God takes care of you. What greater affirmation do you need? God takes care of you. He worries about you more than you ever can do for yourself. So entrust yourself to God. And then go into the race. Run that race. And go for the win, because it will pay off in the end. The writer of the letter of Hebrew writes it this way: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance in the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and give up. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you do not share with us theory. Thank you that you do not share with us great philosophies. Thank you that you do not shower us with great wisdom that has no bearing for our life, but that you send your Son, Jesus Christ, and that everything that your word is talking about, you endured. If you talk about opposition that might come when we follow you, you, Jesus, did that, and you experienced that. If we experience that our family might not entirely understand us if we make decisions to follow you, you, Jesus, understands that. You have been there. Your brothers did not understand you. Your mother didn't understand you. And if friends leave us because we make a decision to follow you, you, Jesus, know that. Your friends left you. You were alone at the very end of your life here on earth. But Jesus, you did that because you knew your Father. And you knew that your Father's will is, and your Father's delight is resting on you. And you do this for this purpose, to honor your Father in everything you do. And now it's up to us. You tell us the same thing. Through the voice and through the mouth and through the pen of Peter. To tell us, hang in there. Make clear decisions when you follow Jesus Christ. Let us be clear in our decision to be dedicated and devoted to you. With that knowledge that it will pay off. And in the end, it will be worth it. Encourage us to do the same today and this week as we may be faced with some decisions. Let's hang in there. And let's trust your word. Because that's all we have. In Jesus' name.